Hello, welcome to Morning Manna. June the 18th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you today to continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you've taught us in the past, and we look forward to that which you have for us. We ask that you would fill us with understanding, that our minds will be prepared to deal with that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today our subject is Signs of the Times. And this is, of course, June the 18th, 2021. Signs of the Times. And, of course, we're continuing our look at the Bible readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. First question. For what did Christ reprove the Pharisees and Sadducees? Matthew 16 and verse 3 says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Question. What sign had been foretold by the prophet Isaiah by which Christ at his first advent might be known as the Messiah? Matthew chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Question. Where had the prophet said Christ should be born? First, Micah 5 and verse 2 says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And of course, you should also look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Question. What prophet had foretold Christ's ride into Jerusalem? Matthew 21 and verses 4 and 5, along with Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter, just Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That, of course, is Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And you should also read Matthew chapter 21 verses 4 and 5. Next question. What question did the disciples ask Christ concerning his second coming? Matthew 24 and verse 3 says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? How, according to Luke, did Christ answer this question? Luke 21 and verses 25 and 26 says, And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them with fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on this earth. Question. What, according to Matthew's account, did Christ say were to be the signs in the sun, moon, and stars? Matthew 24 and verse 29 says, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. In what language had some of the Old Testament prophets already foretold these signs? Joel chapter 2 verses 30 and 31 says, And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And then there's Joel chapter 3 and verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw from their shining. Then there's Isaiah 13 and verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. And the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And then there's Amos 8 On verse 9 it says, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. Question. When were the sun and moon darkened? May 19, 1780. And notice that the 19th of May, 1780, was a remarkable day. It was a dark day. Candles were lighted in many houses. The birds were silent and disappeared. The fowls retired to roost. It was the general opinion that the day of judgment was at hand. The legislature of Connecticut was in session at Hartford, but being unable to transact business, adjourned. Also, it was in some places, persons could not see to read common print in the open air for several hours together. Birds sang their evening song and disappeared and became silent. Fowls went to roost. Cattle sought the barnyard and candles were lighted in the houses. The entire darkness began about 10 o'clock in the morning and continued until the middle of the next night. But with differences of degree and duration in different places. The true causes of this remarkable phenomenon are not known. And of course, I'm reading from Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. The edition that I'm reading from is in 1883 on page 1604. And then there's Herschel, the great astronomer, who said, the dark day in Northern America was one of those wonderful phenomena of nature, which will always be read with interest, but which philosophy is at a loss to explain. The darkness was not caused by any eclipse of the sun or by the moon, for the moon had fulled only the night before and consequently was on the opposite side of the earth from the sun. The darkness of the following evening was probably as deep and dense as ever had been observed since the Almighty first gave birth to light. It wanted only palpability to render it an extraordinary sight before all man, as that which overspread the land of Egypt in the days of Moses. If every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in the impenetrable shades or struck out of existence, it was thought the darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper, held within a few inches of the eyes, was equally invisible with the blackest of the night. And then notice here this particular question. The darkness of the night was as supernatural as that of the previous day, from the fact, as stated by Dr. Adams, that the moon had fulled the day before. So, when was there a remarkable display of falling stars? The date for the falling stars was November the 13th, 1833. The celebration of this particular day still lives on. The celebrated astronomer and meteorologist Professor Olmsted of Yale College says, those who were so fortunate as to witness the exhibition of shooting stars on the morning of November 13, 1833, probably saw the greatest display of celestial fireworks that has ever been since the creation of the world, or at least within the annals covered by the pages of history. The extent of the shower of 1833 was such as to cover no indescribable, inconsiderable part of the Earth's surface, from the middle of the Atlantic on the east to the Pacific on the west, and from the northern coast of South America to undefined regions among the British possessions on the north, the exhibition was visible, and everywhere presented nearly the same appearance. At Nigeria, the exhibition was especially brilliant, and probably no spectacle as terrible and as grand and sublime was ever before beheld by man as that sign. Upon reading a statement that modern fireworks excel this greatest exhibition of shooting stars, Mr. Clarkson, father of the former editors of the paper from which the following quotation is made, and himself agricultural editor, said, The writer of that sentence did not witness the glorious meteorologist shower of November 1833, when the display was so much superior to any artistic display of fireworks that neither language nor any element in nature can furnish comparisons. The comparison of the sheet iron thunder of the theaters to the electric display of Providence when the heavens are all on fire, the earth trembles, would be tolerable. But the awful grandeur of the display on the night of the 13th of November, 1833, which made the stoutest heart stand in awe and the most defiant infidel quake with fear, is never to be compared with the most brilliant fireworks. Those who witnessed the meteoric shower named saw the greatest display that man ever will see until the day that Peter speaks of, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The agricultural editor of the Register was out alone with a team and load of lumber all night on that never-to-be-forgotten night, and he cannot now consent to hear of human fireworks being superior to that most grand and supreme spectacle ever before seen by man. Patent fireworks are no nearer this wonderful phenomenon than a lightning bug is equal to the sun. And that's quite a response when somebody began to compare the falling stars to fireworks. Frederick Douglass, in his book, My Bondage and My Freedom, on page 186 says, "I witnessed this gorgeous display and was struck with awe. The air seemed filled with bright descending messengers from the sky. It was about daybreak when I saw this sublime scene. It was not without the suggestion at that moment that it might be the harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man, and in my state of mind, I was prepared to hail him as my friend and deliverer. I had read that the stars shall fall from heaven, and they were now falling. A single star appeared to the wise men and directed them to the Savior at his first advent. Myriads of stars have announced the nearness of his second advent. It will be seen that these signs produce the very impression that God evidently intended that they should, that the day of judgment, Christ's coming, and the end of the world are near at hand." Question: have we reached the time when there is distress of nations with perplexity? Every intelligent person knows that the world is in a state of unrest at the present time, and that men are troubled and perplexed at the outlook of present conditions throughout the civilized world. Notice those who study the map of Europe at the present moment and the condition of things in Europe must feel that there is hanging over us a war cloud greater than any that has hung over Europe before. It means that when it bursts, and burst it will as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow, a war of extinction, of devastation, between great nations whose populations are armed and trained to fight. Sir John Lobcock says this: "It is impossible for anyone to contemplate the present naval and military arrangements without the gravest forebodings. In fact, we never know and never now have had any real peace. We live practically in a state of war." Lord Salisbury in Madison says this: "The danger, if the Ottoman Empire fell, would not merely be the danger that would threaten the territories of which that empire consists. It would be the danger that the fire there lit would spread to the other nations and should involve all that is most powerful and civilized in Europe in a dangerous and calamitous contest." The Washington Post, April 24, 1909 says, "There can be no division of either of those countries, Turkey or Persia, without setting all the nations of Europe at the throats of each other." And then the late Bishop Newman wrote this: "This is the most unsettled condition of the world since the crucifixion of Christ. The stability of government is no longer a fact. Change is in the atmosphere. Statesmen are at their wits' end. Philosophers speculate in vain." Now, of course, I'm sure that you noticed the years in which this was written. What I read from Washington Post came in 1909. Salisbury's stuff came in the late 1800s. John Lockerbach's, his stuff came also from that same period of time. And all of this came about 1889, 1890, in that period of time. And that, of course, preceded the World War, which began in 1914. Now, you notice that in each one of these writings, they go back to what they have come across in the scriptures and all of the troubles that would precede the coming of the Lord. And they saw clearly that these were indeed an indication of that fulfillment. The next question: are men's hearts now failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth? Everyone familiar with present-day conditions knows that this is the case. We are marching towards the unknown. Who knows what tomorrow has in store for us? In regard to the future, I'm filled with the disquietude when I think how easy it is to fan these international jealousies and how difficult it seems to allay them or to set them apart. In this world of ours, we seem to be borne down by commercial and spiritual controversy. We grope in the daytime with fear and trembling for the future. Poor, distracted man is tossed over the night to a mere distraught tomorrow. And then Archbishop Ireland says, "The bonds of society are relaxed. Traditional principles are losing their sacredness, and perils hitherto unknown are menacing the life of the social organism." There, with forebodings of coming droughts, famines, fires, storms, earthquakes, tidal waves, and pestilences, this is all filling men's hearts with fear. Question: what may be said of the sea and the waving roaring? Great tiding waves and storms at sea, with cyclones and tornadoes on land, have become fearfully frequent of late years, making men apprehensive of still greater calamities to come. Question: what, according to the prophecy of Daniel, was to characterize the time of the end? Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Notice the time of the end began in 1798. And if you read Daniel chapter 7 verse 25 and Daniel chapter 11 verses 35 also, the kingdom and work of Antichrist began in that period of time and ended and continued all the way through. There has been a most wonderful increase of all kinds of knowledge, both scientific and religious. Men have been running to and fro through both the world and the Word of God. The prophecies of Daniel are now themselves understood. Since 1798, five great Bible and tract societies have been organized, namely the London Religious Tract Society, the British and Foreign Bible Society, the American Bible Society, the American Tract Society, and the International Tract Society, besides many smaller societies of the same kind. From these have gone forth to the world hundreds of millions of copies of the Bible and countless pages of tracts and pamphlets, disseminating knowledge upon the truths of salvation. Besides these, millions of copies of religious papers are being circulated annually in the various countries of the world. Missions have been established in all parts of the world. All of this has been accomplished since 1798. Concerning the increase of knowledge in the material, scientific, and intellectual world, you can see it in our next session. Question: what is predicted of the moral condition of the world in the last days? 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." How did the Apostle Peter say the message of the Lord's coming would be treated by some? Well, 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." What will God's faithful servants be doing at this time? Matthew 24 and verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over the household to give them meat in due season?" The meat in due season here spoken of evidently refers to the proclamation of the message based upon the signs which indicate the near approach of the Lord. The preaching of the message is what causes scoffers mocking to ask, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Question: what are all admonished to do when these signs have appeared? Matthew 24 and verse 44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Finally, how will Christ's coming overtake those evil servants who say in their hearts, "My Lord delayeth his coming"? Matthew 24 verses 50 and 51 says, "The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the warnings that you give, for the information that you have provided in advance, so that we might be prepared. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with understanding and prepare us for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, June the 18th, 2021.